I want to preach this morning. Let's call it coincidence. On trusting in God. What does that mean? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that we can be here today. Because of you, God. Because of your love. Because of your Son. Because of your sacrifice. Because of your grace and your mercy, God, we can stand here today, God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege again to come together in your name, knowing that you are here in our midst. God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. The couple of times I've been here, I've been sharing around following Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? And we looked at, as we follow him, he says that he will make us. As we follow Christ, we will become, we will be changed. And we looked at the fact that as we follow, as we yoke with him, as we tie ourselves to him and follow his word, his example and his voice, he says that we will become, we will change. We will be changed into that same image of his Son by the Spirit of God. And last time I shared about the context of being changed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, being obedient to him, being submissive to him, and to allow him to do in us as he pleases. This morning I'm going to share around Proverbs chapter 3 from verse 5 to 6 that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That is Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I read there from the New King James, but if you have the NIV, you can turn there also, because the only difference there is it says it will make straight your paths, where the New King James says direct. You can even see there, I made a little note there. It's actually in the New King James. They have the same note. So it's not my note, it's their note. But nevertheless, he shall direct your paths, or he shall make straight your paths. Comes down to the same thing, metaphorically speaking. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Isn't that the testimonies that we just heard this morning? Also in the offering, we heard about trusting God and what he will do. So what does it mean? What does it mean to trust in God? We saw, as I was sharing God's word about following him, that he normally leads in an opposite direction of the world. As he calls us, invites us to yoke ourselves with him, to follow him, we come to the realization that the direction, his example, his teaching, his voice is many times opposite to that of the world. And we stand at this crossroad whether we're going to follow our own understanding, the world's understanding, our own desires, or whether we're actually going to follow God. And in the middle of that, we find trust. Am I going to trust God that where he leads is going to be life? In contrary to what the world may say, it is trust. It's interesting, just like in the middle of the two, where God is going and the world is going, we are at the crossroad of trust. Even so, in the middle of the Bible, in Psalm 118 verse 8, which is the exact middle of the Bible, we read the following: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That word trust in Hebrew is shasha, which literally means to trust, to hope, to make someone a refuge. To make someone a refuge. And that, of course, always, that word in itself is explained so beautifully by David in the Psalms. That says the following. He says in Psalm 57 from verse 1 to 3, he says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by. I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who swallows me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. It's interesting there that it speaks again of the concept of trusting in God. In other words, as the calamities, as the fear, as the uncertainty, as the dread of life falls upon me, I run to God. Under the shadow of the Almighty, under his wings, I will cling. I will put my trust in him, and from him he will send me help. And then he explains what is the help. It is the mercy and the truth of God. It, of course, refers again or relates again to Psalm 91 that we know so well. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. Psalm 91. That says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by the day. And then it continues. And again, it is interesting that it is his truth that is my shield. His truth. You see, trust in God and the deliverance of God coming into the shadow, the feather, the wings of the Almighty as I cling to him in this moment of uncertainty, of fear, of dread, of life. You know what? He sends forth his truth. And it is his truth that protects me. We sometimes think that God protects us by supernaturally intervening into the circumstances that is around us. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that he will send forth his truth, his Word. And it is his truth that becomes my shield as I follow it. You understand? So many times we have this misconception of how God supernaturally, sovereignly intervenes in our life. He intervenes superly, sovereignly through his mercy and his truth, which is his Word that has become flesh. The example, the teaching, and the voice of God that he sends from heaven, that, when I act on that, it becomes my shield. That protects me from the uncertainty, the fear, the carnality, and everything. It is the truth of God. So if you trust in him, he will send you truth. And that will be your protection. His truth will protect you. In Proverbs 3, we say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You know, it is so powerful as we look at the description of trust that is literally running under the shadow, the arms, the wings of the Almighty like a little chick that runs to the mother hen. You know, when there's fear and danger or uncertainty, the first thing they do is they go. They don't figure out what is this thing that's orange with a white tip on the tail and a big grin and pointy ears. Is it the jackal? Is it the fox? Is it the cat? Is it the dog? Is it friendly? Is it not? They don't. You understand what I mean? Trust. Don't try and figure it out. Run to God. The beautiful picture of trust. Don't lean on your own understanding. Run to God. Beautiful picture. And here we see, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You know that word acknowledge in Hebrew means yada, which is translated as known. So those who know God, in all your ways, know God, and he will direct your path. That word literally means, yada means observation, investigation, reflection, and first-hand experience. Remember what we were sharing, following God? tying myself to His word, His example in His voice. For those who experience firsthand, who investigate, who through observation and reflection firsthand experiences God, He will direct His paths. Isn't that powerful? In its highest form, yada means a direct, intimate contact. Life-giving intimacy, as in marriage. It is far more than just knowing. It is that intimacy. When Adam knew his wife, it's the same word. When Adam, yada, Eve, and they conceived. It is an intimate place of running under the shadow of the Almighty, clinging to His heart. It is in that place of seeking Him, observing Him, diligently pursuing Him, that He directs, that He straightens, and that He provides, He protects. Come to Me, God makes the invitation, and receive from Me. Lean not on your own understanding, in your own interpretation, in what the world says, but come to Me. And My truth will direct your paths. My truth. Now this is very interesting. I was looking at, I'm a military man, so I like, the battles and the stuff in the Bible. But you know, it's interesting. He has a king called King Asa, not the ash that came from Iceland. But here in 2 Chronicles, you can turn there because, it's just too many chapters to put on the board for you. But in 2 Chronicles, we read about the account of King Asa. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there in relation to trust. Now, King Asa lived or reigned. Let me correct myself. He reigned for 41 years. Now, in the history of Israel, and you must understand, you had two kingdoms. Used to be Israel, the 12 tribes, and then there was the separation as Israel first fell away and served other gods, idols. Then only Judah and Benjamin remained that followed God. And later on, they also fell away. And then we get the exiles of the two different nations and so forth. But they almost became separate nations. Those who follow God and those who didn't follow God. And they were all directed and determined by the king of the time. And if you look at how long each and every king reigned, you can see the reign of the king is equal to his or her obedience to God. It's interesting. Those kings who faithfully followed God, they lived a long life. And they reigned a long time. Those who disobeyed God, they didn't have a very long reign. Okay, but in the context of that, you've seen this particular king reign for 41 years. Now that was very significant in the span of the kings. Right? As a matter of fact, he was a king of Judah, the two tribes. And in his lifetime, there was 8 other kings in Israel, in his reign. So, there was 8 others. Now, it's like being a president, and you're having presidents of America change 8 times in your kind of office. That would be quite something, right? The average king didn't last as long as the average president today. But anyway, it was quite significant. He was a very successful king. Why was he very successful? Well, let's read here from chapter 14, verse 1. Maybe from verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord God. Isn't that a good summary? He did what was good and was right in the eyes of his God. And he removed the altars of the foreign gods and of the high places. And he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. You want to know why he was successful? Because he followed God. He obeyed God. And he commanded everyone else to follow and to seek God and to obey him. And that's why Israel was successful. It was in a time of peace. They had tremendous peace and prosperity under his reign. But also, there was confrontation. I mean, there's the battle later on we read. I'm not going to go through everything, but verse 7 says, for instance, now the Lord saw... Verse 7, chapter 6. Therefore he said to Judah, God said to him, let us build these cities... Asher said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And again, it just gives you an insight of the man. He said, listen here, let us inquire of God. Let us destroy the idols. Let us command everybody to seek God. And as I was seeking God, God told me that we should go ahead and build and expand. Because as I was seeking God, this is what God has been saying. As I was yadaing with him, this is what I have and this is what they did and this is why they were prosperous. Then we see further on, you know, the reason why I'm most interested in him is because he, under his command, they achieved the greatest military victory in the history of Israel. It's a little unknown king, but it was a little unknown fact. But under his command, he achieved the greatest military victory in the history of Israel. There was another king. His name was Zara. He had the largest army mentioned in the Old Testament. The army opposing Israel was 1 million strong, with 300 chariots. That's like in our context, tanks. You know? Israel didn't have any at the time. Okay, it was a massive army. The biggest army ever mentioned in the entire Bible. And they had the greatest victory there. You know how he got the victory? Well, let us read that. From chapter 14, from verse 11. And Asher cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Asher cried out to God and said, God, our God, in you we trust. You are the God who is able. I'm not going to fight him with my army, with my understanding. I'm running to you, God, and I'm calling out for your mercy. And God gave him the victory. He trusted in God, and he did not trust in himself. In chapter 15, verse 3 to 7, you read again, for a long time Israel had been without the prophet. Then came, after this great victory, the prophet of God came to the king and spoke the following words. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel, they sought him. He was found by them. And in those times there were no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So the nations was destroyed by nations, and city by city. God troubled them with every adversary. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So here the prophet of God encourages the king, and says that you were faithful in acknowledging and in trusting God, to observe, to investigate, to reflect, to firsthand experience him, to have direct, intimate contact with him, and therefore you will be successful. Therefore go and be prosperous. He encourages the king. In chapter, same chapter 15, verse 18, we read on, that when Asher heard these words of the prophecy from the prophet. He took courage and removed the abominable images from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he destroyed the altar, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before Then he gathered all of Judea and Benjamin and those who dwelt with him in the land. And they come from Manasseh and Simeon. They came over to him in great numbers from Israel. And they saw that the Lord, his God, is with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month and the 15th year of the reign of Asher. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. And they had gathered into the covenant to seek, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers. And with all their hearts and with all their souls, and whoever did not seek the Lord God of Israel were put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and triumph and ram's horns. And all of Judea rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their hearts, and they sought with their own souls, with all their souls, and he was found by them. The Lord gave them rest all around. So it continues. Also, he removed his grandmother or his mother. He says, Micah, the mother of the king, who being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of another god, Asher cut her down obscene image and crushed and burned it by the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asher remained loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that the father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asher. Now, it's very interesting as you read here further on, what happened here is, after this great victory, and after seeking God, God gave him directives, God gave him the victory, God affirmed him through the prophet. He responded by making an oath before God, getting the whole nation to worship God, to follow God. He encouraged them, you obey or die, you follow God or die. But he encouraged the entire nation to follow God. In other words, everybody followed God. Those who didn't, were no longer there. He even acted not just towards those who didn't, even his own family, which is very powerful for a king. Because in those days, the law applied to the people, but not to the king. But this king, he we're not a respecter of person. You follow God, because God is real. We will seek God with all our heart. We will covenant with him. We will rejoice. We will sacrifice. But then we read in between there, we also read two things that's quite significant. First of all, he says here, even though he destroyed everything in Judah, where he was reigned, we read here in verse 17 something that seems like a little bit of a contradiction, but it says here, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asher was loyal all his days. Now, there's two things that's very important, and then it continues that he brought on, the dedicated things into the temple and everything. It sounds like a contradiction, because we started off by hearing that he destroyed all the high places in Judah. And then later on we read that he didn't destroy everything in Israel. Now, it's not a contradiction, because he was obviously king of Judah. He was not king of Israel. Right? However, he destroyed everything in his own kingdom, but the areas of Israel which he occupied, which was under his control, even though it was not Judah but Israel, in those countries, he did not destroy the altar. So, in one sense, it was saying, listen here, he in his own house cleaned up the mess. But there where he had an influence, he didn't extend that to the areas of influence. He was faithful in his own house, but in his sphere of influence, it was a bit slack. But the point that I really want to make here is that it says here that he was loyal to God all the days of his life. And why I want us to focus on this is because the first 35 years of his life was very successful. The first 35 years of his rule was very successful. But the last 6 years of his life, of his rule, The wheels came off. Something happened. And I want us to take note what happened. Because the Word of God says that he remained faithful. He was loyal to God all the days of his life. Yet in the last 6 years of his life, things went wrong. From a successful king that had victory over victory because of his yada with God, because of his trust with God, even though he remained loyal all the days of his life, something happened in the last 6 years that changed his testimony. The first thing that happened is this treaty that he did with Syria. Now, I'm not going to read it. We don't have time. You can go through it in chapter 7 and 16. But what happened basically there is the king of Israel started to fortify, or actually not just fortify, he started a blockade of Judah, right? By fortifying the city on the main trading route between Judah and the rest of the world. It was called Ramah. And this king started to fortify the city and block Judah from trading. He was aggressively mounting an economic blockade, sanctions against Judah. And even though Asa remained faithful to God all the days of his life, when this king started to approach him, which was a much smaller threat than the king of Zara, he did not trust God. He did not seek God. But what he did do was he went to Syria and he made an alliance with him. He went into alliance with him. He took the gold and the silver, which we read about, that he and his father before him dedicated to God, brought it into the temple. He took those things and he went to Syria and he bribed the king to come into an allegiance with him, to break the allegiance with Israel and to attack Israel. So that as Assyria attacks Israel, Israel will be moved away from the north to counter the attack, so that he then can free himself again. And it was very successful. It worked. He took the gold and the silver. He went over to Syria. Syria accepted the gift and they attacked Israel. Israel withdrew from the north and Judah came to the city and plundered the city. Took all the wood, all the stones that was used to fortify, took it back, and it was a great diplomatic success. It was a wonderful victory. People would have cheered him. That is amazing. But the problem is, Asa, even though he was loyal in his heart before God, he didn't trust God. When the threat came, he relied on his own understanding, in his own wisdom, he made his own plan, and even though that plan succeeded, God sent another prophet. And listen what the prophet has to say from verse 7 to 8. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Libyan not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You see the difference there. God is saying there was this great army and you relied on God and God gave you the victory. Now you have this feeble little man and you rely on your own strength, in your own understanding, and you have messed up. Even though you remain faithful and loyal to God, you know what? That it is such a challenging word. We can be loyal and faithful to God to the end of our life. But the question is not our loyalty and our faithfulness to God. The question is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? He relied on his own understanding, and he did not seek God's wisdom. When the uncertainty and the fear and the calamity and the trouble comes, who do we run to? Do we run to that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty and we cling to Him for His truth? Or do we act in our own understanding, our own interpretation, in our own wisdom, and that's what the world has to say? He relied on his own understanding and he did not seek God's wisdom. Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." You see, he relied on man and he did not rely on God. In Isaiah chapter 31 verse 1, he says, "Woe to those who go to Egypt for help, who relies on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, or seek help from the Lord." You see, he was loyal in his heart towards God all his life, but in the end, he did not seek God anymore. He was loyal, he was faithful to God to the very last day of his life. But in the end, he stopped seeking God. And then sickness came. In chapter 16, verse 11, note the acts of Asher, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asher became diseased in the feet, and his malady was severe, yet his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asher rested with his father. He died in the 44th year of his reign. Then he became sick. And he was loyal and faithful to God to the very last day of his life, but he did not seek God. He only sought the advice of the doctors. Not that there's anything wrong with the doctors. That's not the point. The point is he was loyal and faithful, but he did not seek God. He didn't trust God in all his ways. He leant on his own understanding and the understandings of others. And he did not acknowledge God. He did not seek Him with all his heart. And so he died. He was still loyal in his heart, but he no longer trusted in God. No longer made God his refuge. No longer acknowledged Him. No longer through observation, investigation, reflection, and first-hand experience, through a direct, intimate contact with God, even though he remained loyal and faithful to Him. The challenge to us, the challenge to me, the challenge of the Word of God to us today is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to follow me? To tie yourself to me and to go where I'm going? When it's uncertainty, when it is fear, when it's calamity, who are you trusting? Are you running to me or are you leaning on your own understanding? The invitation God makes, He says, that those who come to me will not be put to shame. With all your heart, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Know Him. And He shall direct your paths. In all your ways. In all your ways, Scripture says. Not just in matters of spiritual significance, but in all your ways, know Me. And I will direct your paths. In all your ways, run to Me. Hide under My wing, under My shadow, and I will send forth My truth to direct your paths, to make them straight. And you will have life. May God your refuge. In your time of trouble, in your time of fear, in your time of uncertainty, that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. Through observation, investigation, reflection, first-hand experience, and direct intimate contact. And then follow Him. Then follow Him. Even if He goes opposite to your understanding, to your interpretation, and to the advice and the suggestion of your friends and the world, it is the voice of God. It is the truth. God will speak to you through His Spirit. And even though it doesn't make sense to you, do you trust Him? Enough to follow Him. And then we have the psalmist David that says in Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one that I follow. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, Your direction, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't have many sermons left. Follow God. Trust Him. Soon David will be back. Soon Franz, Marisa will be here. Trust God in your life. Follow Him. May God bless you as we pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your life. God, we thank You that You gave Your Son for us. And as we share in Your communion this morning, God, let us not forget the sacrifice. Let us not forget the expression of Your love towards us, God. That You were willing to humble Yourself so that we may have life. God, You gave everything. While we were still sinners, enemies, God, You gave Your Son so that we may have life. You have paid the ultimate price that we could not pay, so that we might have life, and life more abundantly. life everlasting, life in fellowship, in knowledge, in relationship, in yada with you. God, I pray, Lord, that as we look upon you, that we may trust you when you speak to us. Even though it doesn't make sense, God, may we trust you based on your word and your character. What more can we ask of you to do to prove to us how much you love us, how much you are willing to give for us, that we may have life? God, I pray that when we face the fear, the uncertainty, the challenges of life, God, that we will not lean on our own understanding, but that we will run to you every time, in all our ways, God, in all our decisions, in all our choices, God, that we might run to you every time. And God, we thank you for your great an awesome promise that you say that those who come to you, those who find their rest in that secret place, under the shadow of your wings, that you will send forth your mercy, you will send forth your truth, that you will send forth the truth that becomes our shield, that will protect us, that we will be safe in that place. And that you will direct us, God. You will make our path straight as we put our trust in you. God, what an awesome promise. And as we hand out the elements of communion, I'm going to give you an opportunity as you sit in your seats with your eyes still closed, just to respond to God. In your own words, in your own heart, just make use of this opportunity to reflect and to respond to what God is saying to you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you do not change. God, you send your Son. It's the greatest invitation to mankind ever. And yet it is as personal as it can be, as you call each one of us to follow. To follow you. To trust you and to follow you, God, and you will make us. You promise that you will do in us what we are incapable of doing by your Spirit. God, we thank you for that invitation. We thank you for that promise, God. We can only come to you with our lives, God. We can worship you because you remain faithful even when we are unfaithful. Your promises and your callings and your gifts stand forever. God, we thank you for moments like these when you speak to our hearts, God, and you encourage us again to follow you, just to trust you, to come to that secret place every day, God, and have that intimate, direct fellowship with you, seeking your face and your heart, God, clinging to you, God, and patiently waiting, God, for your truth. Remaining in that place, God, until the storm is past, until we receive that word and our paths are made straight, God, until we know as you speak to us, God, and we can act upon it. God, we thank you for your Son that you've given and died for us, that was crushed on the cross, so that we may have life. So that we can come before you and say, God, we are sorry. We are sorry, God, for our lack of trust. And then, God, you receive us again. Thank you for that, God. We remember the cost as we eat together. Thank you for your blood that not just cleanses and seals us, but it gives us life. It's a covenant that you made with yourself, God, that cannot be broken. That whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. You are committed to see in us complete what you have started, God. We thank you for that. That you always call us, you never forsake us, you patiently wait for us to turn back to you. God, we thank you for that love as we drink this cup together in Jesus' name. What a great God do we serve. I pray that Psalm 23 may be the testimony of your life as you follow Him. May God bless you. And be changed. Thank you for coming. If you need prayer, please don't hesitate. So I'm here. Some refreshments. God bless you. And I want to encourage you, where He leads, there is water of rest. There's green pastures. There's eternal life. Just always keep on trusting and following Him.